Exciting day. We start a new book, Jude. The name was really Judas, but they changed it to protect the innocent. So nobody gets confused with Judas Iscariot writing one of the books of the Bible, because he did not. This is Jude, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. So we're going to start on that today. And the title of this message is, As His Saints, We Must Defend the Faith. You know, believing in Jesus sounds easy, but it is work. And that work means that we shall not be moved in our faith, and therefore we must defend the faith so that, number one, our faith isn't shaken, and that we are not disqualified so that we can go and share our faith with others. And the faith that we share is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what this message is all about. As His saints, we must defend the faith. The book of Jude is a call to arms for God's saints, not to be complacent, but to earnestly defend the faith. The foundation is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Him we must remain, because He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Anything else is a lie. Grace has given us freedom from sin through the forgiveness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, we're justified by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the faith, it's believing in Jesus that has freed us from sin. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been washed from those sins. And Jesus says then, go and sin no more. Yes, we will stumble. Yes, we will falter. But in the power of Jesus, He preserves us and protects us and will present us faultless to the Father if we remain in Him. And I'm going to talk about canning and being preserved a little bit later, because I remember growing up and how my mom used to can fruit. And it talks about in our message today about being preserved in Christ. Preserved in Christ doesn't mean it's like a coat you put on that you can easily take off. It means that you are captured. You're in Him. And that you're being pickled. You're literally being changed from the inside out. Baptized by water as symbolism, but by the blood of Jesus to conform us into the image of Christ. But you know what? We can climb out of that jar, though, because He will not override our free will. So as we talk about defending the faith, think about, I shall not be moved. Because that's what it's all about. I shall not be moved from Jesus Christ and the truth that He has given us. You know why? Because the world, Satan, and other people's flesh all press against us to tell us, oh, it's okay. You can have Jesus and everything else too. Jude makes it very clear. That's not true. It's a lie, and it leads to death, damnation, and destruction, just like the history of the Bible tells us. The Old Testament doesn't go away just because Jesus came. He fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, but all those examples are still here for us to learn from. And Jude takes great time and effort to remind us of those things. So we'll be looking at that a little bit today. What it means to be Christian soldiers. What does it mean to be His saints? And I just love how God times this, how He looked at the far-reaching ministry and how those Christian soldiers are out on the front lines, literally being martyred for their faith, fighting against the Muslims. Well, you know what? We're no different. We're to fight and contend earnestly for our faith. It's spiritual warfare for us too, and we're on the front lines right here in our own Jerusalem. Amen? So, that's what the book of Jude is about. And our four-part study is going to be, as His saints, we must defend the faith, which we're going to look at today. As His saints, we must remember that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, as today, as He will be tomorrow and forever. As His saints, we must always be on guard. And the fourth part, as His saints, we must remain in the love of God. And what's the love of God? Jesus Christ, who is the divine expression of His love. The Logos, the divine expression. So running concurrent with this study, as God would time it, during our midweek services, we're going to do a review of Passion Week. We're going to review this Wednesday all the things that happened from the time Jesus entered Jerusalem as the triumphant King up and through the Lord's Supper. That'll prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper through the Seder, which we're going to have the following Tuesday. Then after that following Tuesday, we're going to finish up the Passion Week with the Garden of Gethsemane all the way through the crucifixion. and then that'll lead us to Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, what I would like to do, and what I'm praying about doing, if there's interest, is I'm going to show the movie, The Passion of Christ. That movie, because by then we will have reviewed all the events that led up to the crucifixion, and we will be able then to better understand what that movie depicts, because it is very accurate, and it does give us a visual and some insight into what Christ went through for us by His body being broken. So I think that'll really set us up for Easter, and then Easter, we'll have a Easter service, and I believe what I'm going to teach on Easter is just all the witnesses that saw Christ, about how that many people, it's not enough just that Jesus showed Himself to the apostles, but how He shows Himself to everyone who will open the eyes of their heart. So that's the message I believe the Lord's preparing for Easter Sunday, but I stay yielded to Christ. He can change it at any moment. All right. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks. Also today, we'll be dining at the Lord's Supper table, and we'll be celebrating our faith. The faith that not only we have, but the faith that we're to defend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for loving us so much You gave Your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, preserved in Him, because only in Him do we have our salvation. So, Father, please open up Your Word to us today. Speak to us through the power of the Spirit of truth, Father, because we know Your Word, spoken and received in the power of the Spirit of truth, changes lives. And, Father, we pray that You change our lives so that we are earnestly defending the faith by remaining in Christ and being an example for others to see, so that we then may share life-giving truth to them. So we lift this up to You. May You be magnified. May Christ have the preeminence in our life. May He truly be our Master and our Lord, because He's also our Savior. And you can't have one without the other. He can't be your Savior or our Savior without Him being our Lord and Master. So we lift this up to You, Father. Have Your way with us. And Father, may You also prepare us to apply what we learned today to our lives by being doers of the Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Having said all that, I'm going to go ahead and open up in Colossians 1:13 through 24, because we're going to look at what our faith is all about. Colossians 1:13 through 24, because how are we going to defend our faith if we don't know what our faith is? You know, it's not only what we believe, but why do we believe it? That's what it's about, and we're going to see what we believe and why we believe it, because God has given us Jesus Christ to reconcile us to Himself. So let's go ahead and look at that, and I'll begin reading Colossians 1:13. And we started on this last week. We looked at 1:13 and 1:14 briefly. Well, now here is Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. And I know that's a poor imitation, but here we go. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. This would be God. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Who do we live for? Jesus Christ. Who created us? Jesus Christ, in the will of God and by the will of God. And He has, or I should say, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. That's what salvation is. It isn't just about believing in Jesus, it's about Jesus having preeminence in our life. He cannot be your Savior without Him being your Lord and Master. It's impossible. He must rule your life or you're fooling yourself. We will end up having the spirit of the Antichrist if we continually allow us to be the Lord of our lives or the world or something else, whatever, you know, our pleasures are or the riches of the world, whatever it may be, becomes our Lord, then we don't have salvation. We only have salvation because Christ has saved us. He is the Lord of our life, and we are justified, made as if we had never sinned, just as if we'd never sinned, by faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith isn't something we can manufacture. It has to be accepted by the grace of God, as it is a gift. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. So literally all we do is bow to the will of God and accept Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, Him being preeminent. Why? Because He's the Creator of all things. Everything in this world was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. That would include us. We were made for Him. He is therefore to be preeminent. As it said in the last verse, He therefore, so that He may have preeminence. May have, meaning it's going to be a choice for us. But it's an ongoing choice that we make every day of our lives, every moment of the day. Not just a one moment thing that we might mumble with our lips. But it's the way, the truth, and the life. A continual faith growing process. Continuing in the faith. You know how I know that? The Word says so, which we're going to look at right now. Let's go ahead and read 1:19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of God Himself dwelt in His Son. And by Him, by God, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, who is Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How did God reconcile us to Himself because we were separated from sin? By the blood that was shed on the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. He has brought us into fellowship with God the Father through God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Think about that. What's the body of God? Jesus Christ. The literal body of God Himself on the cross. The Trinity, the Father, the Son who became flesh so that we could be sealed by the Holy Spirit. God's body put on the cross so that we would be reconciled. That's His flesh. You know what? We then become His sons and His daughters. What an awesome God we have. To present you holy, or if you will, to set you apart or consecrate you, and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. How are we faultless? Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been brought to Him, reconciled through the body of His flesh, Jesus Christ. That is the curtain by which we enter into heaven. The body of Christ sacrificed. Remember we read that before in Hebrews. If indeed. You know, I looked up these words in Greek, and you know what it means? If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Two-letter words so overlooked in our Bible by those who want to trip us up and stumble us. If. Why is if in there? If indeed. Why is that in there? Because we have a responsibility under grace. And what's that responsibility? Our response to the love of God and the ability that He gives us is to remain in Jesus Christ. That's the only place where our salvation is found. Amen. If indeed we remain there. If indeed we're not moved from the hope. Does that mean we can be? Yeah. If indeed we don't stay where we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And it's a slow, gradual process. That's what apostasy is. It's a slow, gradual process. It isn't like one day you just wake up and say, I'm not going to believe anymore. No, it's because we become complacent and we don't defend the faith and we let other people's lives come in and influence us, and we start imitating them instead of who? Jesus Christ. But He will preserve us. He will protect us if we don't remove the lid and if we allow Him to turn up the heat so that all that sin bacteria inside of us is purified. That's what being preserved is about, being purified. So we have a long shelf life. How long is our shelf life going to be? For our eternal souls? Forever. That's the shelf life that we have. Eternity. Go to the store, because you know, we're like those mini preppers. You know, we buy Spam. Well, how long is this good for? Will it last a couple of years? Well, our shelf life, you know what's printed on us? Forever. As we remain in Christ. That's what this book of Jude is all about. He's going to talk about those who want to take this away from us. Who want to stumble us. Who want to say, oh no, it's okay. You can live however you want. But Jude makes it very clear, and those who are open to the truth will understand it as it is written, and they will not try to spiritualize it away. If you will ever notice, Jude is one of the most overlooked books in the Bible by most of the churches. Why is that? Because it tells the truth and it convicts us. Because we want it both ways. But you can't have it that way. God is very clear, and He used Jude, Jesus' brother, to tell us that. Why? Because Jude didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until after He was crucified and was resurrected. Jude knows about denying the Messiah. He lived with Him for His whole life until He died and was raised again from the dead. And then he believed. And all his brothers believed after that. None of them believed Him to begin with. Then they all come to believe. That's faith. They saw Him. And the moment we accept Jesus Christ, we see Him too. And how do we see Him? We see our lives are changed by Him, in Him, and through Him. It's not anything we can do ourselves. It has to be done through the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So, having said that, always be ready to defend the faith, because that's how we continue in it. Grounded and steadfast in it. Isn't that what it said? It says that if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's what we're to do. Not be moved away. I shall not be moved. So we must always be ready to defend our faith for ourselves first and foremost, and then so that we'll be examples for others. So therefore, His saints must earnestly contend for the faith. Last week, we looked at His church and how we are the supply lines. And a major part of this is being men and women of prayer and to pray for those godly aspects that those that we send are to have, but also for ourselves to have. You want to know how to remain in Jesus? Pray these things for yourself. What are those seven things that we're to pray? That we may have the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That we may walk worthy of the Christ, pleasing Him fully in all that we do. That we'll walk worthy of the Savior and of our Lord and Master, the Christ. That we will be fruitful in every good work, not only nourishing ourselves, but nourishing others, so that we too will grow and they will grow in Christ. And by increasing in the knowledge of God, learning from Him, by being yoked to Him in the service that He's given us to do, the work that He's given us to do since the foundation of time. And what is some of the most important work that we're given to do? To pray for ourselves and to intercede on behalf of others in this manner. This is how we're to pray and what to pray for. That we might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That we may have patience and endure long suffering with joy. Because you know what? That's the pressure cooker that's going to purify us. That we will give thanks to the Father who qualified us all for a saint's inheritance. Saint's inheritance, what does that make us? Citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. That's what we are. And thanking God that we have the inheritance of the saints. Thanking God we're not the ain'ts. Right? We're not those who poo-poo the life He's given us. But we desire That's a word, by the way. The life He desires. And you know, God promises. He promises us in James 5:16 that the efficient and fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. It's to be a labor like a woman given birth. And it's to be done in energy and exercise constantly. And it's to be done over and over and over again. That's what it means to have effective and fervent prayers. And the righteous man is the one who has been sanctified and called by God. And it avails much. Avails much means that we have the abundant life. Why? Because others are praying for you and you're praying for yourself and God is answering those prayers. Because that's how we get it in the Spirit. We can't do the things in the flesh that He desires us to do, meaning our physical body, without first having it given to us by the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, it'll only be flesh and not the work of the Spirit. Remember, these are just mere husks. Yes, they are flesh. They're the earthen vessels we live in. But everything should be powered and motivated and done through His Spirit, not done in the flesh. And the only way you can do that is by asking for these things and other people asking for these things and for you reading the Word and asking for them and following the Word and being doers of the Word. And it is a labor of love. And it has been given to us to do since the foundations of the world, just as Ephesians 2:10 says. So today, all those called, sanctified and preserved in Christ, must stand steadfast in the faith. And the evidence that you're standing in the faith are that these seven aspects that we just talked about are evident in your life. Just like spiritual health is evident in your life. Then we're ready to defend the faith. How can you defend something you don't have? How can you defend something you're not exercising yourself? You first must have it yourself, and you get it by being spiritually healthy and by having these seven aspects in your life through prayer and through being doers of the Word. And then we will defend the faith. So Jude has four key verses. Let's look at verse 1-3. And it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Next key verses, 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." This is what we talked about. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How? By praying in the Spirit. "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You don't stop now, but unto eternal life. Until we're with Him, we're going to continue this. Until we're there looking at Him face to face. Yes, we have eternal life right now, but we don't stop until we know as we are known. That's what we're to do, to persevere. That's what being preserved in Christ means. And then the last key verse, 24. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Doesn't say He does, says He's able. What usurps His authority? What keeps Him from being able? We do. Our will. That's why this book is written to us. Don't believe the heretics. It is effort. It isn't something that is just done. It's something we must do. Believing is a verb. We must do the work of God through the power of the Spirit for His glory, in His might, and in His strength. So, all these verses remind us of our responsibility under grace. Abide in Christ. That's our responsibility. And this does take effort. Why? It's spiritual warfare. That's not just a saying. It's not just a muse. We can't poo-poo that either. Right? It's alive and real and it's in our face and it's after us every day. And other people who are in that spiritual warfare and don't even know it are attacking us as their flesh presses against ours and the world presses against us and wants to tell us we're all wrong and they're all right. But the truth is the truth, no matter who believes it. The truth is still the truth. And we know the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, we must abide in Christ. It takes effort. Our faith must be defended. Let's read Jude 1:1 through 11. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Where do we get the word saints? Right here. It's in the Bible. What's it mean in Greek? Saint. And what does all mean? All. If indeed means? If indeed. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lewdness, meaning immorality. They turn the grace of God into you being able to live however you want to. Immorality or for yourself, whatever it may be. Here comes the warning, verses 5 through 11. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Did not believe. The ongoing process. Those who didn't continue in the faith. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of external fire. What's that example? What's that strange flesh? Homosexuality. What is this country turning to and normalizing it? Homosexuality. What does Jude warn us about? Don't go there. It's merely a symptom of the condition of this country, the ungodliness of this country and the ungodliness of its leaders. Likewise, verse 8, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Verse 11. What's it say? Woe to them. Woe is like one of them verily, verily words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, it's going to lead to spiritual death, damnation, eternal destruction. Woe to them. Woe to us if we choose to go that way, to give up what God has already given us, to take that life on instead of Christ. For they have gone in the way of Cain, lack of faith. Remember Cain? He didn't have faith. His sacrifice wasn't given in faith. So they have deserted their faith, basically what he's saying here, and have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. What did Balaam do? He took his spiritual gifts and sold them. Right? Sold them for money. Took money to curse Israel. And he gave them the secret how to stumble Israel with the Moabite women. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was the one who rebelled against Moses. Who was the authority or the spokesperson for God himself, Jehovah. Woe to them that reject authority. That reject the life in Christ, that speak evil and trip others up to do the same. Woe to them. So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4 today. And I'll go into all these warnings next week because each one has quite a bit of information detailing what all those things mean. So we'll look at that next week. Because you know what? Next week we're going to look at God is the same yesterday as today as He will be forever. So all these warnings we have in the Old Testament apply to us today. They are no less important to us as they were when they were written. The difference is we have the full volume of the book that is written of Jesus Christ and for us to remain in Him by knowing these things. The knowledge of Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Amen. So, let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 2. A bondservant of Christ writes to his fellow saints. Jude, it's from Jude, who identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ, first and foremost. You know, Christians are not hired servants. They're not meant to be hirelings, but are slaves committed to service to Jesus Christ. And a slave does not manage his own life. The master does. That's what it means to have him as our Lord. We are slaves, bondservants. A bondservant is a willing slave, someone who has been freed, but chooses to remain with the master. Christ freed us the moment we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. The moment he became our Savior, we became free to choose him as our master. That's a bondservant. If we don't choose him as our master, guess what we do? We revert back to being under the bondage of what? Sin, death, and destruction. Because you don't have the faith. You didn't exercise the faith. We're justified by faith. We're saved by grace, but we're justified by faith. Faith, as Father asked, I trust him in the one whom he has sent, which is Jesus Christ. So you haven't exercised the faith. And faith needs to be exercised. It's not something that's set on the shelf and not used. It needs to be worn. Like that body armor. Remember that shield of faith. It's to be worn and to be used in this spiritual warfare. Jude then goes ahead and clarifies further who he is. He says that he states that he is the brother of James. Now, this narrows it down to six people named Judas, or Jude in the Bible. Like I said, they changed the name to protect the innocent. And that narrows it down because there's only one who had a brother, James, and that was the half-brother of Jesus. So this identifies him as one of the brothers of Jesus. So this would be him, just as Matthew 13:55 tells us who all the brothers of Christ are. So you can write that down, look at it later. Who's this to? This letter's written to those who truly belong to God the Father through faith in His Son Jesus Christ. And what is it? When you have faith, you've been called, you've been sanctified, and you have been preserved. Without faith, you have none of those things, because without faith, you're not going to answer the call. Because He gives us the faith to answer the call. You're not going to be set apart or sanctified, made holy without faith. Because it's faith in Jesus Christ that makes us holy. It's His righteousness. And certainly without faith, we can't be preserved in Christ, because faith is what keeps us there. Faith is what grows as our relationship with Christ grows. As we grow more in love with Christ, we're perfected and conformed into His image through faith. So faith is the all-important operative here. Just as Romans spends a whole chapter talking about it. Romans chapter 5. So let's look at the Father called us. And we responded to His invitation to come to Him through His Son. And you know, a calling is an invitation that's given to men by God to accept His salvation. To enter the kingdom of His Son's love. And this invitation is given outwardly through sharing the gospel with someone. But more so, it's given inwardly by the Holy Spirit convicting them and giving them the faith to believe and accepting Christ at that moment they hear the truth. Regardless of what they may have heard before, they accept the truth. And you know what? You'll never reason anybody into accepting Christ. It has to be because of the exercise of faith, the gift that God has given them. Ask Paul. He was on Mars Hill, and talked about the unknown God, one of the best rationales for ever accepting Christ. And you know how many come to know Jesus? Zero. Next, what does he say? He says, I preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach. The rest is all clutter. Because you can't reason somebody into salvation. It must be the exercise of faith in accepting God's grace through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28-30, and we've looked at these many times, but let's look at it from the perspective of being called. I always like to look at it in the first part. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. So we're called and we're sanctified. All things work together for the good to the called who are sanctified, set apart for His purposes. And then it goes on to say, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, which we already looked at. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. He justified those who answered the call to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they have the forgiveness of sin, just as if they never sinned, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that came through His atoning sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. And in this we are set apart, consecrated. That's what these verses mean. And everything then will work together for the good, even though we may not understand it. But it's that conforming pressure cooker that He puts us in, so that we will be preserved in Christ, made pure and holy, and ready for that eternal shelf life. Those called, I found this interesting, means specifically in Greek, a saint. You look up the word in Strong's Dictionary and it says specifically, a saint. Those called are His saints. The moment you accept Christ, guess what? You're His saint. You don't have to be beified or deified or bona fide or validated or any of that stuff, right? Huh? I poo-poo that, so to speak. We, the moment we accept Christ, have been validated as belonging to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're justified by faith in Him. Second part of that verse says, God the Father has sanctified us, set us apart for His purposes. Therefore, be holy. God didn't call us to do nothing. God called us to set us apart for His purposes. And you know, we think about His purposes being what's going to happen here on earth. But it may surprise you, His purposes is to glorify Him forever. This is the boot camp. This is the purifying grounds. This is how we're going to get ready to go and fulfill the purposes He has for us forever. And in this process, yeah, we'll fulfill His purposes here as well, because it's like a training camp. You know, we'll do a few things. It says, for those of you that are faithful in a few things, I will make you responsible for many. So He's preparing us for life in His kingdom forever. And we should be holy. We are to be holy in all that we do. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Does that give us a lot of room to have lewdness in our life? Does that give us a lot of room to be liars and robbers and thieves and use people and manipulate them for our own purposes? Absolutely not. Be holy in all of our conduct. Righteous as Christ is righteous. Realizing we're consecrated. We're an instrument of God. Just like those things in the temple, those instruments they used for the altar, we're just as consecrated. They were set apart to be used by God. We are set apart to be used by God as His instruments to share the good news of Jesus Christ by not only what we say, but by what we do every moment of our life. And think about it. It's not about what you're going to do today that's so important. It's about how you're being prepared for eternity. Don't worry about what's happening to you today. Think about it as being prepared, being purified, resting in that. Because we know that brings perseverance and character. And we're to have joy in all of this, knowing that we have our salvation in Christ. And my favorite verse here, or part of the verse is, yes, it's important that we're called, of course. It's important that we're set apart. But we're preserved in Jesus Christ. You notice that word, in? Doesn't say we're preserved by, or we're preserved away from. We're preserved in one thing, in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what we have our faith in. That is where our salvation comes from. We're preserved in Him. And we are kept safe and secure in the assurance of salvation by abiding in Him. I shall not be moved. I shall be steadfast. I shall not lose the hope I have in the gospel, because I don't care what people say or do. I know the truth, and the truth is in me, and I am in the truth because I live in Jesus Christ. I may be in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am in Christ and I am of Christ, not of the world. And that's what grows our faith. And then we have Him being able to present us as faultless if we remain in Him. And when we have this, then we'll know mercy, peace, and love, as it says in verse 2, and it'll be multiplied unto us. Only in Christ can we understand and experience mercy. What is mercy? God's divine passion. Eleos. Mercy is His divine passion, compassion. Not giving us what we do deserve. He has compassion for us. Not just the merely feeling sorry for us, but giving us what we don't deserve as well. He don't give us what we do deserve, that's mercy, but He gives us grace, something we never deserve, because He has compassion. And what is compassion? It's an outgrowth of His love, just as His grace is an outgrowth of His love. So we have mercy. We have peace. And what does the Greek word peace mean? Eirene? Being one with God. That's all it means. Being one with God. Jesus says, I give you peace. Eirene. The peace that only comes through a relationship of being one with God. Peace with God, because you're not rebelling, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Being one. Eirene. Not shalom, which meant health, wealth, security, and prosperity. You don't find peace in those things. You don't find salvation in those things. You find peace in salvation, and salvation comes by being one with God. And there's only one way to do that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we experience His love. Having the supernatural love of God, agape. Agape that perfects and conforms us. This is what motivates us to have faith. It's what motivates us to respond to the love of God, right? It's His love poured out in our hearts that gives us the responsibility to do in kind, to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to be conformed to His image, because we were saved to be conformed to His image, not merely saved as a trophy to be set up on a mantle somewhere. Once and for all, okay, you did it, boom, you're on the trophy case, next. That's not the way it is. It's to be conformed to the image of Christ by being in this pressure cooker, being preserved by Christ, in Christ, I should say. For Jude, it wasn't enough to have these merely added to the life of a Christian. He desired multiplication. He said, may these be multiplied to you. Well, how are things multiplied? Well, this is a picture of fruitfulness. It's multiplied to us by us multiplying in others, by sharing what we have with others. That multiplies the mercy and the peace and all the things that we have, the love. This is multiplied in us. When we share what God has given us with others, that multiplies all these things. Amen. So let's talk about being preserved. Let me go back to that. Preserved in Christ, we will fulfill God's intended purpose. Preserved doesn't mean, like I said, some simple covering, a coat or a cloak that you could easily take off. It's a process by which we're prepared for eternity, much like the canning process for food. And as I said, my mom used to do a lot of canning and preserving of fruits and vegetables so that when the time came, these fruits and vegetables could be used for their intended purpose. What's its purpose? What were we canning fruits and vegetables for? Well, during the long winters in Illinois, it was great to have fruits and vegetables to eat throughout that winter. God preserves us for His purposes too, for use throughout eternity. Not just for this world. We get focused on what He's doing to us now. But look at eternity. You know, the food preserved wasn't merely washed and put in a jar and put on the shelf for storage. No, it was a laborious process that required time in a pressure cooker with a lot of heat. And you know, that process wasn't meant to cook the food. What's it meant to do? To kill the bacteria in the food so it wouldn't spoil. That's why you put things in a pressure cooker, to raise up the heat high enough above boiling so it'll kill all the bacteria that's in that food. And you cook it, or I should say you pressure cook it for the time required to do that. Because otherwise, when you go to put it on the shelf, guess what? It's going to spoil. Because there's contaminants in it. How did the cooking process begin? With washing the food. I remember I got to wash the vegetables and the fruits and got to string the beans. I hate string beans. You know, And then mom would put them in the jar. She would. She would place them in a pure container. So we take the food that was washed and prepared properly, and we put it in a clean, pure container. And that container wouldn't merely hold the food, it would protect it throughout the whole process. And you know what? That container was a glass jar. Why? So you could see the wholesomeness of the food and how it was being preserved, and whether or not it was good to eat when you took it off the shelf. So make sure there wasn't no contaminants in it. I mean, if it was, the lid was all puffed up and blue and moldy, you gave that to the neighbor. No. You saved it for your uncle who comes. No. You threw it away. Threw it in the fire, so to speak. Then the heat and pressure was applied for the appropriate amount of time for the food to be purified so it won't spoil while it's on the shelf waiting to be used. Then the food is removed from the pressure cooker and it's stored in a cool place. Well, you know what? This is a picture of being preserved in Christ. You know, this brought back memories of me and my mom. And, you know, at a young age, I remember when I was about 4, we'd go through this process. And I remember telling her, I said, Mom, I know when I grow up and you grow little, I'm going to be able to do what I want to do. And she'd just shake her head. Because it seemed like the older I got and the bigger I got, the smaller she became. Well, you know, that's just the opposite of how Christ should be in our life. Right? As Christ preserves us, what did John the Baptist say? He must increase, but I must decrease. Unfortunately, we think, well, when I grow up, I'm going to do it my way. No, when we grow in Christ, we're going to do it His way. Why? Because He has preeminence in our life and we grow in Him. Because when we're preserved in Christ, we are called and we are sanctified for God's intended purpose. And it's not about what we do here so much, because what we're doing here is merely that canning process. It's that purification process. It's given us that shelf life that'll last forever. It's the process of killing that sin bacteria that's in us. And how is that sin bacteria killed? We're washed first by the blood of Jesus. We're put in the clear vessel of Jesus Christ Himself. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Just like my mom used to put a paraffin seal on the jars or a rubber seal with a lid on it. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we're placed in the pressure cooker of this world and the heat is turned up. Why? To make us mad? Make us angry? Because He wants to hurt us? No, it's to kill that sin bacteria that's eating away our life. To purify us. To make us holy as He is holy, because we're set apart for His purposes. For His pleasure. For His glory. And then after all that, guess what? We're placed in a cool place. We're put in the coolest place you can imagine. Heaven. And guess what? We'll get a new container. A glorified body. So that we can reign and rule with Him forever once this process is completed. And then we can do the real work. Then we're fulfilling the purpose He has for us. When we have that glorified body and we're reigning and ruling with Christ forever. It's not about the pressure cooker. Keep your eyes focused on eternity and what Christ has planned for you. As He promises, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what He has in store for those who love Him. And just as we read in that verse 21, we're to remain in the love of God. Remain in Christ. So we are preserved in Christ, and only in Christ are we preserved. It is a canning process. And it's uncanning how that matched. It was from the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We're purified from the inside out. And we have that clear glass jar, Christ, so that people can look in and see Christ's likeness coming through us. If you will, the light of Christ shining in our lives. What a glory to God for our lives to be changed because we are giving Christ the preeminence. Not taking control ourselves every other moment of the day. Of being totally surrendered to Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for preserving us in Christ Jesus. Thank You for reminding us through this book that we must take our faith seriously It is something that can be shaken. It is something that we can move from. It is something that, yes, we could literally give up if we don't remain in Christ. And thank you for the examples that you provide. But most of all, thank you for preserving us in your love, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you for conforming us to His image, because you have called us and you have sanctified us and you have made us free from sin, so that we can reflect and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ Himself, because that's what glorifies you, and that's our purpose here on earth, as you turn up the heat to get out that sin bacteria from our lives, so that we will be ready to spend eternity with you and to reign and rule with you with that new container that you give us. We will know as we are known, and we'll be standing face to face with our Creator, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you're doing in our lives. Thank you for blessing us by doing all these things for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.